Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Well, hello, everyone. I am Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting. And today I am joined by Mandy Kissel, who is one of our Brave Parenting ambassadors. Mandy, welcome to the show. Why don't you go ahead and tell all of our listeners a little bit about yourself?
Well, thank you. I've been married for, oh my goodness, it's 32 years, just about. I'm a lifelong teacher. I've worked within ministries for children. I'm a military wife and now a military mom. My son is in the military. We have three children. They're all adults. Our son being the youngest, and his distance between his sisters is quite a bit. So he ended up kind of being an only child. He's 19, and a lot of what Brave Parenting is trying to get across to families and students and children out there, I believe so deeply in my heart, and that is one of the reasons why I'm here today.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. So Mandy is joining me today because we are going to talk about the very popular and hot-button Netflix show, Adolescence. Now, this show is the topic of many news headlines and parenting newsletters and podcasts. And Mandy messaged me soon after it came out and really encouraged me to watch it. Well, with my schedule, it took a little bit of time. I think it was maybe even a month. But my husband and I finally watched it. And so I could say we're a little bit late to this conversation, but I'm actually totally okay with that because in that meantime, I have been able to really evaluate all of the responses to the show, whether it was from conservatives, liberals, Christian, secular, young, old, and I think most importantly, the difference between men and women and how they're responding to the show. So what we want to do today is not just give our personal commentary, but we want to bring all of these issues under the authority of God's word. We want to provide you biblical takeaways for this Netflix movie. And ultimately, right, this is the authority, God's word is the authority that we as Christian parents must submit to. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it discerns thoughts and intentions. This means that God's word alone should shape how we view these tragic drama sort of miniseries, even if it's on Netflix. There is no biblical or Christian theme necessarily in adolescence, but as we know, all of human life flows from the reality of God, which is understood through the revelation of himself in scripture. So with that said, Mandy, I do want to get your initial take. As a parent, as a Christian, even as an educator, what struck you most about this show that compelled you to message me and say, you've got to watch this?
Well, first, I saw such a theme of the children being just trapped in that world of social media and the parents being lost, not understanding that world of social media. That was one of the reasons, of course, I contacted you. But most importantly, this series broke my heart. It just, it was so heavy that these people love their children. They thought they were doing the right thing with their children, but they didn't understand that dark world behind those screens that those children were living in and not able to understand the children, not able to understand it themselves. And then the parents certainly not able to understand. And then tragedy happens.
Yes. It's one of those, it's clearly one of those, because everybody's talking about it. One of those movies, I'm just going to call it a movie, even though it's in four different episodes, that sits with you after you've seen it. Now, if you haven't seen, or maybe you haven't even heard or read anything about this, and that's okay. Totally fine. Because frankly, that means you're not living and breathing Netflix and headline news, which can be fantastic. So if you don't know anything about it, I am going to give a general gist of the whole series because it's visually interesting to watch because it's all shot in one continuous shot. But if you don't have Netflix, I don't think it's worth paying a subscription to watch it because I can just explain it to you and you get the gist of what it is. So it is a 13-year-old boy, Jamie Miller, and he is accused of murdering a classmate, Katie Leonard. Now, the first episode walks through Jamie's arrest, and he chooses his dad to be his, I think they call it like significant adult, sort of there in the room. And when the detectives interview him and his court-appointed lawyer is there, he swears to his dad that he didn't do anything. His dad kind of says, Jamie, did you do this? And he says, no, of course not, right? And then the detectives show video footage of this parking lot that pretty much seals Jamie's guilt. So that's the first episode. And then the second episode focuses solely on the two detectives and their effort to find the murder weapon, which was a knife, and discover a motive as to why Jamie would murder this other classmate, this girl. And they are at the kids' school, which appears to kind of be a private school, but it's based in England, right? So I think all of the kids in European schools like that and public schools are all wearing uniforms. So I don't think it's likely a private school. But the school is a hot mess, right? It's just an absolute mess. Would you attest to this, Mandy, as an educator?
100%.
Holy cow.
Hot mess.
So the kids are on phones. They're completely disrespectful. They're swearing at the teachers. They're really just doing whatever they want. There's zero learning happening in this school. It ends up that it's the detective's son who happens to go to that school, and he pulls his dad aside to tell him about this incel ideology that's perpetuated on Instagram. And he explains to his dad that Katie, the girl who was killed, labeled Jamie as an incel on Instagram, which other people hearted the message. And that basically made Jamie angry and mad, filled with rage at women, especially Katie. Now, the third episode is solely of Jamie and a psychologist who is tasked with writing a pretrial assessment of Jamie's understanding of what he is charged with. The episode, I think, reveals a lot about how these online subcultures influence adolescents to believe that what seems real online is actually true in reality. And which, of course, it's not, right? So if the online misogynistic content tells them that women, like all women, are conniving and evil, well, then their immature minds believe that that's true in reality. And what you see with this female psychologist is sort of playing out in this interview. Now, the fourth episode comes back to Jamie's parents and his older sister and sort of shows how they are dealing with having their child locked away, charged with murder, and still living in the same town. I think it's like 13 months after the original event is what it says. And the parents are sort of dealing with the guilt of having made Jamie. And so therefore, they feel like they're a little bit responsible. And their conversation reveals a lot of regret, a lot of shame. And it really is at the end of this fourth episode that I believe where the greatest takeaways are for us as parents. And so we're definitely going to get to that.
I was going to say something about that third episode real quick.
Yeah.
With the psychiatrist. One thing that really hit me was when at the end of that, he asked her, do you like me? Do you like me? And in his young 13-year-old boy desire to have someone just care about him, it was so sad because he kind of went back and forth with anger and with trying to force an issue. But then it boiled down to he was a kid and he just wanted someone to love him. And it just, that made me sad too. But I wanted to go back a little bit and explain about that incel culture. I didn't know what that was either. And I was like, what is that? That's from that, what's happening on their social media. So INCEL, an acronym, is in shorthand for involuntary celibate. So being labeled by a peer would be equivalent to saying, no one will ever have sex with you. You're not attractive. And because of the 80-20 rule, which is another point that they drive in the series, you'll be alone forever and you'll be celibate. So the 80-20 rule is that 80% of the women are attracted to 20% of men. So if you aren't a part of that best looking, smart, rich, whatever the 20% is, then you're bound to be an incel. And being a kid told that you're going to be an incel is monumental. They don't know anything else other than what's happening to them right then.
Exactly. Yeah. And I'm glad that you pointed that out and described it. And, you know, that's the motive, essentially, right, that the plot is centered around. And it's easy to get lost in that, in the weeds of all of this misogyny and incel culture. That's exactly where most of the media is all focusing their attention on when they're talking about this movie, Adolescence, is the Manosphere and Andrew Tate, all this kind of stuff. In fact, I wanted to mention that the Prime Minister of the UK actually approved the viewing of this series, Adolescence, in the public schools so that misogyny can be addressed. And Netflix then offered to allow the streaming in those schools free of charge. I read one article that actually they had already did a survey of parents in England, in the UK, and they found that 70% of parents agreed and approved of this required viewing of adolescents in schools. And I was kind of shocked by that. But then I thought, well, of course they're going to approve it, because that's one more thing that parents can abdicate to the school, to the state, to educate their children about. It's tragic, really. I mean, we are all in this sort of state as a society and Western culture because parents aren't doing their job of raising children, talking about these type of topics. If you outsource it to the school, to the smartphone, to the internet, to video games or whatever, they're not getting the education that they need, which is resulting in more and more tragedy.
Well, and not only to say that, so we're going to leave it to the school, who I'm not really so sure that their foundations are the same as mine, to teach my kid what this whole series was about. And where I don't believe it's just about the misogyny piece, but it's about being in a family, having relationship and understanding what's truly going on in a person's life past that screen, past that social media. And it should be about raising your kids. So why are we coming at it from a different angle instead of the angle that it really should be come from? That was surprising to me, what you just said about.
It would be very different if you watched it as a family and you're like, listen, this is it. This is a big topic. We're going to watch it together as a family, and then we're going to discuss it, because that's the whole point. It's the breakdown of the family, of how the internet and social media and these devices are coming in between parents and children. But if you have that viewed at school, what's that going to do? That's just going to break down the family even more. Kids aren't going to go home and be like, so let's talk about misogyny. This is what my teacher sold me, right? That's just never going to happen. So while I don't really want to focus on any of that, any of the incel and the misogyny, what I do want to focus on is that much broader. And I think the most important theme here is just how social media disciples, and parents specifically, should not be shocked anymore when all of a sudden children are transforming into people that they weren't before they got on social media. This is what social media does. It pushes inappropriate content to young children who really shouldn't be on the platforms. It promotes bad ideas. It perpetuates dangerous ideologies. This movie highlights, right, online misogyny and incel. But if it's not that, if it's not that type of worldview, well, then it's a gender fluidity worldview. And if it's not that, it's pro-anorexia and thinness inspiration type stuff on TikTok. Or it's witchcraft and Wicca. Or it's parents are toxic and you need to cut them out, right? It's all these different worldviews. It doesn't, if it's not misogyny, it's something else. It will always be something else because it has to be. That's how social media operates. Algorithms recognize radical content because of the type of engagement that it gets. And once it's latched onto those hashtags, it exploits those radical ideas for maximum engagement. As we've said 100 times more than that on this show, the goal of social media is maximum engagement. It does not care about the people using it. Its only goal is to keep you hooked. And this makes these crazy ideologies seem so common and so normal because you see it so much on your feeds that young people believe them. They then adopt the belief as their own and they form their entire worldview around it. So that's why I'm not going to go into the dangers of online misogyny, because it's just one of so many radical ideologies that are thrown around online. And when viewed and accessed by adolescents who are just trying to find their place in the world, figure out who they are, these radical ideologies, doesn't matter which one it is, ends in pain, suffering, and tragedy.
And in sin. These radical ideas put into the minds of children validate and even encourage a life of loving sin. Whether it's sinful character development, such as self-centeredness and self-preservation, or hate, violence, disrespect, and arrogance. Everyone sins, but when the adolescent mind is trained at this level of sin, hate, and personal autonomy and authority of what is good, right, and true, it's not just tragic for that individual. It is what breaks down our civil society, because they are being molded by what they think is true, and it's not true. It's furthest from the truth, and they don't know the difference. If we're not there to constantly guide them and not even let them really even mold their little minds that way, they won't know the difference. How do you know what is true?
That's right. That's a great point. It's a great point. Yeah. It's all this manifestation of sin. That is what breaks down society. Everyone wants to say the problem isn't social media. The problem is society. Well, the problem in society is sin. Okay. Now we've got 4 points that we're going to go through and highlight what we think are just really great biblical takeaways that we can learn from this show. So number one, it's revealed in the 3rd episode, so I'm kind of jumping ahead. This is not necessarily time order of episode, but it's revealed in the 3rd episode that Jamie saw nude pictures of Katie, the girl he murdered, from Snapchat. And Jamie enjoyed these pictures and thought that he would ask Katie out, but Katie rejected him.
Right. And here's what I believe parents have to understand. If you give a kid a smartphone with camera access, there's a good chance that they will take inappropriate pictures of themselves at some point and share them. Because don't we know that kids are curious of their bodies? We've been told this in child psychology from the very beginning. So if we give them phones, wow, that's even more ability to share our curiosity. So this isn't something that happened at the start of a smartphone revolution. It's still happening and it's never stopped.
Yeah, in the context of the story, I think it was those nude photos that Katie sent. And she probably, you know, sent it to one person. And of course, it got shared, because that is what Snapchat does, everyone. That is why we recommend that you don't use Snapchat, because that's always what it has been used for. But in hindsight, you know, you can see that that is what began the cascade of events that led Jamie to this anger against her, which eventually led to her death. Now, of course, I'm not saying in this fictional story that she caused her own death because she sent a nude photo. Of course, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that nothing tragic like this goes from A to Z. There is always a B to Y in the story. And in the story of sharing nudes, especially because before that, right, before she did that, there was her parents who gave her the device and enabled the camera and the ability to send and receive pictures, right? You can see in hindsight all of the steps that led to this tragedy. You know, again, like I said, like always, this is always the case. Katie probably thought she was sending it to one person and that person was not going to share it. Like always, they get passed around and is shared by many. And this is why, personally, I recommend, we at Brave Parenting recommend this, and it is radical. It seems like radical. And I talk about this very much in my book, Managing Media, Creating Character, that you do not allow young adolescents to have camera access on their phones. And now, really, it should be, I think, at least until high school. And right, and no sending of receiving of pictures. Has this really ever gone well for middle schoolers? I mean, we're talking about 13 years old. This is not a high school kid. This is a 13-year-old boy. So that really puts him at like maybe 8th grade, depending on when his birthday is. Just think about how many lives of teen boys would have been saved from, whether it be this or pornography or sextortion schemes, if they had never had the ability to send and receive pictures to a stranger or to someone they know online.
Yeah, and this wisdom is unfortunately lost. The book of Proverbs, which is also called wisdom literature, speaks frequently about the need for wisdom in parenting. The proverb that most of us know, 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If parents are guarding their children from this way too common form of exploitation, not only is it unwise, it is unloving. It is parenting with the fear of man rather than the fear of God.
So it seems so simple, exactly what you said, that we would just guard our children's hearts from this type of exploitation. But they're hard boundaries to uphold. And I get that. I get it, because the rest of the world has settled into the convenience of having a phone that can send pictures. It is a convenience. Think about it. If you're a Gen X, even if you're a millennial, you probably grew up without the ability to send and receive pictures at any moment from a phone. We just never had that ability, and we all got on just fine. But now that we have it, now we think we cannot live without it. And it's like parents and kids themselves think that not having it, it just, you have this fear of being different than everybody else, or a fear of not being accepted or popular. But this convenience is more tragic than necessary in adolescence. I mean, honestly, consider what life enhancement, what has really improved in the life of adolescents now that they are able to send and receive pictures.
I remember when my first cell phone was like a Nokia, and I was 30. I was 30 years old. And then I had this little BlackBerry that didn't do anything. And this younger guy that I worked with had this fancy iPhone. He was like, "You need this. You need to get your kids this. You need this." And I was thinking, do I really? I didn't get one for a long time, but boy, it's a trap. It is a total trap.
Yeah. Yeah. And we all fall into this trap. But, you know, and I'm not saying that I don't fall into conveniences with our phones. I'm just saying, in general, we do need to consider what these convenient, the costs of these conveniences, and what we see in this show specifically, because we see it in reality. What this show is doing is it's just exposing the reality that we're all living with, that kids as young as 13, maybe even younger, are sending nudes, and it has tragic consequences. Now, okay, I'm going to move on to point two. And point number two is that the teens specifically that are creating and controlling the language and mode of communication, right? And it's not something that parents and other adults understand unless it is explained, as it was in the movie, by teens themselves, which most teens do not explain that to their parents.
Yeah. So like in the movie, it was the detective's son, and the detective was a really great guy. He seemed to be knowledgeable, not someone that didn't understand kids or the nuances of people, but it was his son that explained all the things behind what was going on in the social media, the incel stuff and the what's happening. And the adult detective had no understanding of that world. And I thought that was interesting because, like you said, it's the kids that are creating it and living in it. We are sort of just viewing it because we never had that. We didn't live that way. So we don't understand it.
Yeah, not only that, a lot of parents think that if they just follow their kids on social media, they're going to be able to recognize if there's any dangerous things. Or even more, if you're using some sort of like AI monitoring surveillance software, that may not even be picked up, right? When you are using such coded language, services like Bark may not even recognize that this is, you know, dangerous or exploitive type of content, and then send an alert to the parent, you know, of this kind of tech speak that's going on.
Right, right. So, and because of its capability, it's an ever-changing language that the kids themselves make up. And not only that, they also decide who the victims and outcasts are of their radicalized worldview, which they've gained through the algorithmically driven content. And all of this cryptic communication is happening asynchronously, meaning no one is face-to-face having these conversations in real time. Social media is about communication on your own time. And this strips away the vital nonverbal cues necessary for healthy communication, which is very, very key to this particular series. And, you know, these kids are living in the world of being labeled incel, hearts and dislikes and that stuff, and they fester. And that's what happened to Jamie.
Exactly. I think that there was a point where the detective in the initial investigation asked, well, do you talk to her in class? No, I've never talked to her. I think he literally says, I've never talked to her. But then they're communicating. He's like, but wait a second, you're communicating online, so surely you're friends. And that's just not the case anymore. And so we as adults have to really recognize that we're really clueless. Unless you're really spending your life online in these kind of like contexts and conversations, we're just not going to have a clue. And I think one more point, you know, to us as adults living in reality, trying to read their, like, if you're like, well, I'm going to get on my kid's social media account, I'm going to read all their comments, I'm going to do all that, you know, whether you, the whole privacy thing aside, it's not going to make sense to you. And you're really not going to know whether or not your child is struggling if you can't understand what the emojis mean, right? To us, that just kind of seems like trivial and really dumb. And in fact, most of it is just radical, but unbiblical and trivial ideologies that are pushed on these adolescents who don't know how to handle it. I believe that it is one way that adolescents who don't know and who don't have their purpose rooted in Christ, that they don't know that they have a God-given, divinely appointed purpose in this world. This is where they search for meaning. They're searching for meaning in all of this cryptic context of what people are going to say, like and not like, and all of that. And that's tragic because their identity is not found there, right? Ephesians 2:10 calls all of us, but even our children, God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That is our purpose, right? Those good works are not selfish for selfish gain, and they're not even salvific, but they are part of God's grand kingdom purposes for all of us, where he is working all things for our good and his glory. And that is just lost on so many adolescents. Parents are not discipling. And if you don't disciple your children in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord, they don't know their purpose and they're looking for their purpose. And because kids now lean to such comfortable, convenient, pacified, and entertained lives, they have to invent reasons to struggle because they're not struggling in any other way because we've just let them be entertained. So they create ways to be oppressed, or they create ways to be different so that they can just have a problem, really, essentially do this, or something to stand up for. So they just need a purpose. And what social media does is provide these counterfeit identities that are rooted in approval, victimhood, or radical ideologies. But God offers something infinitely better, which is a purpose-driven identity in Jesus Christ. And I think as parents, we really have to recognize that struggle is part of our purpose as humans. And we cannot take away struggle from our kids by letting them be pacified and entertained online, because they're going to create their own problems and struggles, because we need struggle to grow. Okay, now let's move on to number three, which Mandy, I know you're going to have a lot to say about. My third point and takeaway is the ubiquity of smartphones and the proliferation of ed tech or educational technology make for absolute chaos in schools.
Right, yeah. So the second episode is enough to make anyone in England or even in the US reconsider public education. What we see is teams showing absolutely zero respect for their teachers, zero respect for other students and the institution of learning. Teachers are portrayed as having no control over their classrooms and relying on videos to entertain and teach the students. The fights break out and everyone starts videoing it on their phones and cheering. And the students practically laugh and joke about the fact that Jamie murdered Katie. So they don't understand the gravity of the life that was taken. And it's incredibly disturbing.
In that episode, as I was watching it, I'm like taking mental notes at what I see going on in the classroom. And I was so encouraged by the fact that the detective dad, as he walked away from the school, he was like, he kind of comments about how chaotic it was. And he literally says, like, videos in every classroom, there's no learning happening. Yes, absolutely. And this is why we as parents should be concerned. And what we have to understand, that this is the trajectory of middle and high schools in America, right? Many are already just like this. I've heard stories from teachers across the country that no kid wants to learn anymore, and that ed tech, educational technology, drives everything. Students believe they're their own authority, and that has sadly made teachers apathetic and exhausted.
Yeah, I feel like for teachers, you always think in any entity of education, public education, private education, but let's talk about public education. You know, those teachers in general want to do a good job. they want to, most teachers want to go in and do a really good job with children and do good things. But it's like it's a cycle of almost, you know, destruction, because they go in and they have to do all these different things, and they're given technologies that the kids are supposed to use, but yet we're telling people to, you know, stay away from a screen or be careful about screens. So it's just it's a never ending, just a tragic tale, because we're doing exactly the things that we tell them not to do. And then the teachers they're trying to motivate the kids who are themselves completely apathetic about learning, because it's dull. It just kind of, their senses are dulled, their relationships are dulled. And the whole thing about education should be the desire to learn and to gain knowledge. But they're coming in with this vast amount of knowledge from the internet. So they're coming in with all of this stuff and into this, you know, classroom. They're like, well, okay, yeah, this is a bunch of boring stuff. And it's just, and how do you make it fun? How do you make it good? And how do you make it meaningful when it's the same old cycle?
Yeah. I think also, you know, I think about teachers and the relationship that we have with teachers. And it's in the context of that relationship that a lot of times we are motivated, that we do want to, students, you want to do good because you've got a mentorship and maybe a discipleship relationship with that teacher. And without that, right, when AI, an AI program or some sort of online math game, when that is your instructor, how unmotivating is that? It does. They can give you as many coins, as virtual coins, as you want for getting a math problem right. It is not going to encourage you to actually learn. We are made to be in relationship. And when you take the relationship element out of teaching, out of learning, what happens is you're just kind of like babysitters. You're just facilitating a classroom. You're just sort of, you know, keeping chaos as much at bay as possible. And I think, Mandy, really, especially you as an educator, we could go on this topic forever, but I'll just kind of tie it up with this, that, you know, educating children is way more than equipping them to pass a state test or to sit, you know, in a chair at a desk without fidgeting or talking to your neighbor, or even shaping them with just well-rounded, you know, empathetic, you know, non-judgmental views of society. Right, education is about teaching kids how to think critically and to know truth and to recognize truth. And what children need really is discipleship. And when they are discipled properly, right, education and learning just comes right along with it. And right now, kids are being discipled by their smartphones. They're being discipled by the computers. They're discipled by the game consoles. And so we should not be surprised when the education that flows out of that type of discipleship is radical and sinful. All right, so let's hit number four, because number four is the biggest point. I think this is really, I think, what parents can take away from. And that is that Jamie's parents embody completely the not my kid mentality that deceives so many parents who are raising kids in the digital age.
So take, for example, in episode one, Jamie and his dad are alone, and the dad asked Jamie if he did it. If he killed the girl. And the dad beautifully followed with the open and the honest conversation playbook that is promoted to parents who want their kids to trust them. And I know that. I understand that kind of dialogue. So Jamie answered his dad, "I didn't do it." And the dad believed him, which is a natural thing to do as a dad. So the parents did exactly what they were told they should do. They should trust their kids at all costs, because heaven forbid, if the kids don't trust us, they might just rebel. So Jamie didn't fear any consequence from his dad for lying. He apparently didn't fear the consequence of a murder conviction either. And why? Because parents have stopped being parents and they've become their child's friend. And a friend would never lie, right? So you never question a friend's truthfulness.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think the whole episode shows both parents sort of denying this possibility that could be true, which I think every parent would do when like a SWAT team enters your house and takes your 13-year-old away and you have zero clue as to why, right? Every one of us would say, this has got to be a mix-up. There's something is wrong. This is impossible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and toward the end of Jamie's interrogation by the detectives, they show the security camera footage that shows Jamie following Kate or Katie and stabbing her multiple times. Dad is visibly horrified and he is shaken. But as the fourth episode comes around, you see that 13 months later, and it's the dad's birthday, Jamie is still locked up and the family's life is trying to move on. And they're still moving in some sort of denial that Jamie did it. It isn't until Jamie calls and tells his dad that he's changing his plea to guilty that his dad has to deal with the truth and that he actually did this horrible crime. Now, the mom, though, remember, I think she always knew, you know, and I think the dad did too. It's just that reckoning with this horrible truth that this happened. And the narrative of the not my kid, it blinds parents to the truth of what is possible in this internet-connected world. We see all this time within the ministry that we do, parents are constantly blindsided by their child who is addicted to pornography, the child who is questioning their gender, who is suspended from school for making terroristic threats, who is being groomed by an adult who pretends to be a child on Roblox, on Discord. It could be anything. And parents are so often convinced that none of this is possible for their child. And they underestimate the power of the internet, the power of social media. And frankly, parents either underestimate that or just believe that they have a fallen human nature of sin in general.
Yeah. And really, the not my kid, like I said before, like we naturally are going to respond in the beginning, oh, your child's charged with murder. What? Not my kid. But the not my kid, it falls back earlier. It's that I don't believe that anything bad would happen if I give my kids unrestricted private access to the internet. Well, let's just go back to Genesis 4 and the account of Cain and Abel. Listen to what God says to Cain before he kills his brother. This is Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." See, we forget that sin is so deceptive, and every single person is susceptible to it. All throughout Scripture, it is reiterated. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart, our hearts are deceitful above all else, desperately sick. Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. 3:10 says that none of us are righteous, not one. You know, because of that original sin of Adam and Eve, which you read about in Genesis 3, we are all born now with sinful flesh. This is precisely why we see evil in the world. There's no utopian ever going to be found on this earth where there's no evil because we're all fallen people. We are broken, sinful. And unless we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins, is what Ephesians 2 says. And this isn't what God intended, but it's the consequence of original sin, of Adam falling into sin, rebelling against God's good commands. But side note, hallelujah, God has come to us. We don't have to do works to get to him. He came to us in the life of Jesus and redeemed us from this life of sin, offering us redemption, forgiveness, and eternal life. Nevertheless, when you read Genesis, you realize that it doesn't take very long. Genesis 3 is the original fall into sin. Genesis 4 is the first murder, right? One generation. This is Adam and Eve's child. And since that time, there have been murders and tragedies, all as a result of the sinful flesh we inherited. I think about a recent worldview poll by Arizona Christian University, the Cultural Research Center there with George Barna. It revealed that 46% of Americans believe that humans are born neutral, that they are neither good nor evil, but that they become either good or evil because of their accumulated life choices, right? That's almost half the population that believe that we are born neutral. And when parents believe that, you know, their precious child is born neutral, but I think a lot of them think that they're born perfect. I mean, I look at my grandchildren and I think, yes, right, they're perfect. It becomes really easy to just kind of pass off all of these scary stories, all of these potential risks that you hear about happening online and social media and having all these devices, depression, anxiety, suicidal risk factors, all of this. And you say, yeah, but not my kid, because my kids haven't accumulated enough bad choices to make them do something evil or to do something terribly wrong, right? My kid knows that they can talk to me about anything, and I'm really involved in their lives, and I've raised them to do what's right. But see, they forget that sin is crouching at their door and desires to have them. That is what scripture says. If you don't recognize that, then we fail to see, right, that original sin that 1 Peter says that the enemy, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that's what sin does. And man, they're having a heyday on social media.
You know, as a Christian parent who is hoping and trying to raise our kids, we have to stay humble. So when we stay humble and we recognize that, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, so is my child, when we bow in humility to those things, then we won't get as lost in the not my kid. As a human, you're naturally going to think what you just said, oh my gosh, not my kid. But staying humble and staying in the right place before Christ, it gives us a better ability to recognize, well, that could be my kid.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, you know, going back to the Netflix series, in the episode 4, there was the huge reckoning that when they're forced to accept, yes, that was their kid, that their kid did it. The mom talks about how Jamie loved to draw, but then when they brought him his computer, he'd go straight to his room and he'd never come out. And he'd stay in there all hours of the night. And she would say, you know, I'd go up and I'd see the lights on at 1 a.m. and I'd try to say, Jamie, turn it off. And there was no sound. And I, you know, that to me, the dad says, yeah, what could we do about that? They're going to find out about these things anyway. We can't keep our eyes on them all the time. Well, I just firmly would say, no, that is just wrong. When they are our kids, especially that young in our homes, we do have control over what happens in that room. And we should not have those computers in their rooms, and they should be asleep in their beds. And we do have that ability as a parent. So I was really brokenhearted seeing when she said that, because I experienced a little bit of that myself. My son used to draw all the time. And when he got a digital platform, it took away some of that organic drawing in spiral books and stuff. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that's really sad.
Yeah, no, that's precisely the point, I think. And that's what the mindset that we really have got to change is. Yeah, the dad says, I think it specifically is, yeah, we couldn't do anything about that because all the kids are like that these days, aren't they? We can't keep our eye on them all the time. We just can't. That's his exact quote. And that's true. You cannot keep your eye on them all the time. It is indeed impossible in both the online and the real world. But you can wisely keep them from unrestricted access to the internet behind closed doors. You can purposefully not enable an environment that is going to cause them to be led astray. Like what you said is, you know, the mom, she says that she sees the light on at 1 a.m. and she's kind of yells in and says, you know, like, Jamie, you got school in the morning or whatever. Why didn't you open the door? Why didn't you open the door? Like, I'm like yelling at the screen saying, why didn't you go in? Why are you talking through the door? What are you scared of? Are you, you know, fear of your child? Like what's happening there? All right. So, and again, I'm not saying that the parents are solely to blame for what their child does after having unrestricted access to the internet, whether it's harming themselves or harming others. But if we trace the problem back to point A, because as we always say, nothing goes from A to Z. There is always a B to Y that is happening, whether it is seen immediately or it's seen through hindsight, you know, that is revealed then. The move from point A to point B was when the parents provided Jamie the computer in his room with unrestricted internet access, which I am assuming was paid in full by the parents without expectation of payment or requirement of anything of any sort or even accountability. And that's what moved the trajectory from A to B, or maybe even A to D, right? We don't know. But the pushback that I know a lot of parents are already formulating in their minds is this, because I've heard it everyone when I go and speak at churches, at public schools, at conferences, it doesn't matter. Everyone says the same thing. If I don't provide this or give it to my child or allow this, then my child, you know, fill in the blank, will have no friends, or my child will not be able to complete their homework assignments because the school requires it. If I don't provide this, my kid is going to hate me forever. If I don't do this, my kid is going to threaten self-harm or suicide, or that's what they're already doing, or they're going to be unhappy and they're going to be depressed. And when I hear this, you know, Mandy, you're going to resonate with this probably. I go back in my day when I wanted something that I felt like everyone else has it, and I went to my parents, my dad would say to me, well, if all of your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Right? Did your parents say this?
I know that quote. Yes, very well.
And of course, we're not the only ones who have heard this. And if we stop to think about it, it's actually a really tragically sad question. Basically, what our parents said to us decades ago was, if all of your friends attempt suicide, will you as well? And this is precisely the driving point of our parents' question. They hear us asking for permission to do something that all of our friends are doing, that everybody in the crowd is doing, that we want to conform to, you know, regardless of whether it's good. And that question that they asked us, it took our request to the furthest extreme possible. And it sort of begged us to reconcile whether or not we would be able to exercise wisdom and sound judgment instead of following the crowd into conformity or into depravity or into murder.
Yeah. And, you know, that brings me to literally my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses, which is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now it seems that they want and even insist that their children conform to the patterns of the world. But the latter part of that verse too said, so that you may know what is good. Boy, I use that verse all the time because it's true. How are we to know what is good? How are we to know? Well, if we go to the Bible and we know what the Bible says in the scriptures, we will not be conformed to those patterns of that world online, which the kids think is true. They think that's good. So the quintessential question posed by kids is, why can't they have full unrestricted internet access like everybody else?
Yeah, they absolutely want to conform. And parents, you know, you hear that question, but why can't I? I'm the last person in my grade. I'm the only one. And you're never the only one, right? So if we just look objectively at how many kids are on each platform, we already know it's not everyone. But if we hear that question, right, we should be saying what our parents said to us. Well, if all of your friends drop off a bridge, would you too? But instead, that's not what's happening. Instead, parents are conceding. And it's just tragic how many are giving in. They're just saying, yeah, you're right. You're right. Everyone has it. You need it too. I mean, they're betrayed by the internet's convenience. And I think to some extent, whether consciously or not, by the lack of required hands-on parenting. When your kid hits a certain age and they have a smartphone or a computer and you give them in the room, you don't even see them anymore. You don't have to parent because, again, they're being discipled by the device, by the internet. I mean, you don't have to engage in late night conversations because if they have the internet in the room, they don't want to talk to you. That's a tragic reality. And instead of envisioning our kids passively following the crowd towards the edge of the bridge, which is what we should be doing and saying, no, I'm not going to allow that. Parents today just envision them happy and connected to their friends from the safety of their home.
Right, right. And you know what we know is people might be thinking that they're safe under our roof. Well, how could they be attacked? Well, it's easy because it's called the computer. It's called social media. It's called all those platforms. That's where they're attacked because Satan can use that.
Yeah. And at one point, you know, Jamie's mom and dad say that exact thing. They said, well, we thought he was safe in his room. What harm can he do in there? We thought we were doing the right thing. And to me, that's precisely that quote right there is precisely where like the whole fictional aspect of the drama ends, because this is the narrative that is playing out time and time again in homes across the world, because this is the new reality of adolescence. But it's really, we've got to stop that trajectory. It's time for parents to change course and recognize that the screen is not neutral. These online platforms are not neutral. unrestricted access behind closed doors is never, ever, ever neutral. And let's just not forget that humans are not neutral. Despite the fact that half the population believes that we're neutral, we are not inherently good. We have wicked hearts, and children's hearts, which scripture tells us in Proverbs 22:15, is bound up in folly, right? They don't have the wisdom that we know that comes with adulthood. They are bound by folly. So there really should never be any blanket trust in our child's ability to filter, block, discern, and wisely interact with radicalizing internet culture. Now, that's specifically where I'm saying no blanket trust and our ability to trust them in this internet culture. You want to trust them, you know, going to the neighbor's house? Okay, that's great. But we already know that the radicalizing internet culture, this is what social media does. Time and time again, there is more harm than there is good. Can there be some good? Yes. But it is rarely in the majority of the population. And it is typically in those who are older, who have the ability to wisely discern and interact in those spaces. We have to remember that sin crouches at their door, Genesis 4:6. So no one can really say, not my kid. My kid's not going to be harmed like that online with unrestricted internet access behind closed doors, because it can be anyone's kid, and it is everyone's kid. Okay, that's my monologue, man. So tell me, I thought it ended. I cried.
Yes.
I thought it ended, I guess, okay. But what did you think of the ending?
You know, the whole series, I cried just because it was just everything about it was so sad. The ending in particular, of course, I cried because one, it was the dad's birthday. The mom was trying to make it a special day, and they had calamity after calamity. And their teenage daughter, too, was suffering in her own way. And they tried. They tried to be a family. They tried to draw together and do positive things. But the reckoning of the truth behind what he wanted to pretend, it came into light. And Jamie called while they were in the car. And then the very last scene, that song about being a child. And I just was like, oh my gosh, you know, and the dad just breaking down, finally hugging that little bear, just makes me so sad. Makes me sad thinking about it now, because it was such a treasured moment and treasured time that he loved his son. And now that childhood is lost. It's gone. It just makes me compassionate for all parents, because we've all had moments where we're like, man, I wish I would have done that better.
Mm-hmm.
It just gives me, I desperately want to be in some capacity to even help parents through such tragedies like that, because they don't mean for them to happen, but it does.
Yeah, I really resonated with the grieving of Jamie's dad in the last scene. That was, and that to me, I thought, this is why I do the work that I do. This is why I do the ministry that I do, because if we can reach one parent who changes their mind about the access that they give their kid, then you avoid a situation like that. And there are, I have heard the heard the cries and saw the tears of so many parents who have come and shared the tragedy that has occurred. And it's not murder, you know, but it's loss of innocence. It's addiction. It's all these things that you just lose childhood. And really, it's sad because the parents feel so guilty and they have so much regret about, I wish I would have done it different. And that's what you definitely see with Jamie's dad, is there's just tremendous regret.
That's delicate too, because you want to care for a parent. Any parent who's been through a tragedy of some sort, whether it's in this capacity or any capacity, because they don't want those things to happen. And they only do what they know that they can do at that period of time. So now it's kind of like, use those instances for good, which is the reason why Brave Parenting is a huge piece, because we need to be out there and talking to all parents, from little bitty kids where they can maybe avoid this stuff, or from parents that have been in situations where we can pour into those other parents so that we can create a better cycle. Because otherwise, it's only going to get worse.
Yeah, I agree. It really does seem like everyone ends up regretting allowing too much too soon. Allowing access to the internet It's an instantaneous loss of innocence. There's no going back. You know, I kind of say, once you go smartphone, you never go back. Like once you hand that device to them and they experience it, it's kind of like that famous Matrix quote, ignorance is bliss. When you don't know the world that exists on the internet and having a personal device on your body, it's a beautiful thing. That's where childhood is. And so no one ever really regrets, though, delaying and limiting internet access and media and technology. I've never met anyone who regrets or wishes that they would have allowed more earlier in their child's life. Even parents who are sending their kids to classical school, which I know your kids think classical school, my granddaughter's doing classical school, which is like no technology. There's a lot of concern about, oh, they don't even know how to type. You know, are they going to be really behind and stuff? But none of those parents actually regret allowing their kids to have childhood and having a classical education because you can pick up technology in really easy. It's really easy. They call it a smartphone because you don't have to be smart to use it, right? It's actually not that hard. And so there's just no regret in delaying and limiting a child's access. So as we wrap up, I want to leave our listeners just with some encouragement because these are heavy topics. And for many, I think that there can be already maybe some shame or regret brewing in their hearts because maybe they already know they allowed too much too soon. Well, 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And he divinely appointed every parent today. If you have a child today, you were divinely appointed to do the work of discipleship in this culture, in this time and space that is saturated with online media and technology. God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He can equip you and empower you to do this very difficult work. And he wants to do so. Hebrews 12:11 reminds us, it's a solid reminder. We need it every day. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It is painful. It's hard for us to actually do this work of saying no to our kids, of delaying and limiting. But later on, scripture says, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We as parents must look forward, play the long game of parenting, enduring towards this harvest of righteousness and peace. We can't be people and parents who require immediate gratification and constant happiness and comfort. We need, in this age of parenting, frankly, to recognize that comfort is actually probably a sign that we're being deceived by sin somehow, because we are not called as Christians, as parents, to just sit comfortably and let this just easy ride of life kind of just take us away. And the scripture that I clung to as I, you know, raised and discipled my 7 adolescents, and I really think that it will help build you up and encourage you on this difficult journey. It is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, and I'll read it here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Well, Mandy, this has been great. Thank you so much for joining me today on the podcast. And I want to thank you, our listeners, for tuning in today. We would love if you would share this podcast with a friend. And if you have a minute and you could rate the podcast, leave a review. We would love that as it helps other parents find our podcast. That's all we have for you today. Thank you so much for listening. May God bless you. And until next time, go and be brave.